This morning, we will continue in our series of 1 Corinthians. Thus far, I hope that you found it to be deeply encouraging. We are asking ourselves, as we spend time in this letter, particularly, what does it say to the church, the local gathering of believers? And we have found it so far to be fairly fruitful. This morning, I'm going to start by reading our text first. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll start at verse 5 and we'll read to the end of the chapter. So if you have your Bible, certainly turn there. If you have your electronic communication device, you can turn there as well. If not, well, the scriptures will be on the screen as well. Would you follow as I read? Verse 5. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos water, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Verse 10. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Verse 16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in man, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Caiaphas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. Verse 23, and you are Christ, and Christ is God. You know, there's a staggering reality for us as God's people. One, which we looked at last week in great detail and were reminded of again in this text, that the Spirit of God dwells in us. It's a staggering reality. Second, that is unpacked in our text today, there is an extraordinary truth about you and I, and not only you and I, but about this moment. We are God's holy temple. Verse 9, 17, 23 is where we see that. What is a temple? Well, simply put, the definition, a place or structure specifically associated with or set apart for a deity who is frequently perceived to be using it as a dwelling, a temple. That is what we are, a dwelling place for God. This description of us as God's building in verse 9, further defined as God's holy temple, well, this reflects, as one scholar put it, the amazing reality that God dwells directly and immediately in the midst of his people. The Spirit lives in God's people, and God himself dwells with us. Brothers and sisters, and those visiting, we are his. We belong to him. This is captured not only in the temple analogy, but also in the field analogy. All throughout this section, we are constantly being reminded that we are His. We belong to Him. He dwells with us. The Spirit lives with us. This is extraordinary. And this is a staggering reality of this very moment we are in right now. The extraordinary truth we are working with this morning is that we are God's and He dwells with us. And as that, well, we represent Him. We bear witness to the effects of the gospel on our lives, or unfortunately, the lack of effect. But we bear witness to the work of God, and we also work and labor for Him. You see, it is from that truth, that extraordinary reality of you and I, that Paul argues a few points this morning, and he works extremely hard to settle the debate on how God's people grow. To settle the debates of all the church growth people, he settles it quite plainly here. He establishes, to use analogies from the text, how the field is attended to, of how the building is worked on. You see, I hope you come to know and come to realize that God's people are too precious to Him. God's people are just too precious to Him to let it be taken advantage of or to let it be mistreated, especially from its own. So perhaps as we dive into the finer points, let us not confuse how we serve, how we should work for God. It seems to me this morning that the first point Paul jumps out of the gate with is that servants serve, God grows. And you're like, Pastor, you went to seminary for that? That seems fairly simple. But that seems to be the overarching point in verses 5 through 9. It seems really simple, but the moment you get involved with church, we begin to find it's often forgotten. We slide ourselves into the role of growing someone. We slide ourselves into someone's life as their savior, if they would only listen to me. We begin to think we know how to grow the church, the people of God. Well, leaders come and go, each with their work. Some plant, some water, but God ultimately gives the growth. So in light of that, servants in God's work, your best posture is to serve. While God miraculously causes it to actually be effective. That's actually the miracle. Is that in our service, in our work, in leaders leading, that it actually does something. That's miraculous indeed. See, God causes the work, God causes the labor to be effective, to actually have an impact. As a pastor, I come back to this reality all the time. I'm like, God, just remind me, why are you using me? I'm not quite sure if you got the right guy. And I come to this text and he says, yeah, I don't really have the right guy. Just go serve. Go serve. Servants, serve. We'll see in a moment what we do does matter. But the first point is valid for us. The first point should saturate our hearts and our prayers, begging that in our service, in our work, that God would grow us. Now, here's the thing. It's really easy in this text to make this just about pastors and leaders in the church. And yes, there is a lot here. Believe me and the Lord have been talking this week. There is a lot here for pastors and leaders. And that really is kind of the clear implication of Paul's push, because the leaders are not serving correctly. So yeah, he's pushing in to leadership, and there are clear implications for me, for leaders in this place, for any leader who comes to this place, be it 100 years from now. Yes, there are clear implications, and the push is that way. But brothers and sisters, don't miss the forest for the trees. You too must understand your work, your serving is included into this as well. We could also make a very clear application. Your decision on leaders, guess what, is important, as we will see. Well, let's be honest. Many of you will plant and others of you will water, but you depend and you focus on God for the growth. You see, this will become much more and more and more and more crucial as we actually get serious about one-to-one discipleship, as we actually get serious about the one another's of Scripture. Actually, when we get serious about pouring out our lives into each other, it will become so crucial for us to know that God grows people. As you and I spend time in each other's lives, we understand our role. We are a planter or a waterer, if that is a word. If it's not, it is today. We're either a planter or a waterer, directing each other towards God, who grows us, who changes us. And let's be honest, we want and need change to look more like the people of God. He indeed needs to grow us. See, you plant. I get the privilege to plant. You get the privilege to plant God's word. You water it through prayer, encouragement, and better yet, more of God's word. You help each other see the massive implications of the gospel upon our lives. Planting and watering over and over and over again. Trusting that just below the surface, the heart, God will indeed grow us. God indeed will mature us. Our best effort is to plant like crazy, water like crazy, and then trust like crazy that God indeed would grow us. It seems simple, but churches often lose sight of that. Why do churches decline and die? Because they lose sight. Servants serve. God grows. So therefore, give the people God. Give each other Jesus. That's the best thing we can do. Well, I could belabor that a while, and I've been guilty of being repetitive, so why don't I move on? And that's the first point this morning. Servants serve, God grows. But secondly, come to find out, what we do matters. Well, this is a fascinating thought. Let me read 10 through 17 again, because I don't want you to miss this. Paul says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. But oh, let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And here it gets intense. Now, if anyone builds on a foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, well, guess what? Each one's work will be manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it'll be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. 16, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys the temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. well, this is something. We get the first point, and Paul has been using a field analogy. Now, all of a sudden, he turns the corner and talks about building something, talks about architecture. Come to find out, servants do serve, but what we do matters. See the first challenge? Take care. The first imperative that Paul gives us is take care what you build. Don't you dare build anything opposing the foundation already laid. Now, building in these days, you think building today is a long project? Oh my goodness. It was a long project. It could be very possible that the person who laid the foundation was dead by the time the house was done. So when he says it's already been laid, there is no new foundation to be laid. Jesus Christ alone is the firm foundation for not only the church in Corinth, but for all churches. So if there's a work being done that wants to take worldly wisdom and like a jackhammer, and I think of this analogy because my neighbor was using a jackhammer yesterday. I heard every moment of it. But if there is someone taking wisdom not according to Christ, and like a jackhammer, they're breaking up the truth about Christ, well, be warned. That foundation is not to be broke up. What is it to be? It's to be built upon. Come to find out how we build, or better stated, what we do, it actually matters. This is so plain because the illustration, this beautiful analogy, is really an easy reminder. It's an easy way to make a point. It's taken from everyday life. Paul is so good at teaching. He takes something simple like building material and makes a massive point. You see, the section we looked at the beginning, it was about planting and watering. Utilize that analogy of the field to emphasize who actually grows the church, to put our mindset right before you get to the work. God grows. Now he shifts to make plain that what you use to build with, what we do, matters. We have two very different materials here. One, gold, which we're familiar with, right? Superstition Mountains? No, we don't know. At some point, there was a lot of gold, I guess. But there's different types of material. There's gold, there's silver, there's precious stones. And then secondly, we have wood, grass, and straw. Did you notice that each of these materials was tested with fire to see their effectiveness, to see whether they are good materials in the end? And what remained is praise. What burned up is loss. You see, gold, silver, and precious stones are materials that last, that will be rewarded, that cause strength to happen within the building. These things, in context of 1 Corinthians, can only be Christ crucified, can only be the cross of Christ that Paul has been belaboring over and over again. That Christ becomes the gold, the silver, the precious stones, the wisdom of God according to the cross of Christ, that will last. You see, come to find out, the cross is more than just a doorway into the house. That's oftentimes how we think it. And once I enter the door, I guess I don't need the cross anymore. But come to find out, the cross is more than just the doorway into the house. It is the entire foundation of the house that makes it stand where you and I can safely live. You got to love the house analogy and rest. It's not just the doorway we enter the house, but it's the entire foundation that we live in and we rest. That is what the master builder, by God's grace, verse 10 tells us, the master skilled, and that same term skilled is also wise builder. That's what he uses to build with. But some, in their context, are trying to build with something a little less worthy. Wood, grass, and straw. These are works that burn up, that suffer great loss when they are tested. These things, according to the text, is worldly wisdom, things that are our own preferences. We see it played out with, I follow this man, I follow that man. Losing sight of the gospel, it's causing jealousy and strife. You see, this material that they're building with is already showing its frailty. Because when it's been tested, the people of God are what? Being broken into pieces. Oh, this is not healthy material. The house is not standing. It is breaking apart. Because the material is not worthy to hold the place together. They're being broken into pieces. Believing man more than God. See, this is unacceptable work. Why is it unacceptable? Back to our reality. Because the local gathering is the temple of God. Don't you love verses in 16? Throwing out the question, do you not know? Are you not aware of the reality of who you are? Are you not aware of what this moment represents? Do you not know that you are God's temple? And surely that's evoking a lot of things in these people. God's temple? Like God's holy dwelling place? Do you not know? Brothers and sisters, those visiting us, come to find out what happens in that place, this place. Come to find out it matters. The material that we're using to build upon the work of Christ in our lives, it matters. There is strong language in these two verses. Do you not know that you are God's temple, that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. Yikes. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. God will destroy those who, through their work, lead his people away from him. Now, I know this is intense. I mean, it is crazy intense. But God is serious about what happens here. It is to not be taken lightly. You see, God is protecting us all from being led to lesser truths. And the wisdom in that is because in the end, you will suffer loss. See, it is a great protection from our Heavenly Father to say what happens in this moment and what you build with is crucial, because in the end, the church, will suffer loss. He's protecting us. This destroying that it speaks of is kind of guided by verse 15. Did you notice that it's not calling into question the salvation of the worker who builds with wood, grass, and straw, but rather it's the seriousness of God's judgment upon their work. What we do here matters. What we build with matters, brothers and sisters. There is no room for preferences. There is no time for fluffy platitude. There's just no time for that. God's wisdom, his truth, is gold. It is silver. Don't you love precious stones to us? It works. It helps the house to stand. Lastly, in Paul-like fashion, he puts the issue to bed with two great truths. Listen to 18 through 23. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the truths of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in man, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Caiaphas or the world or life or death or present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God. Paul emphatically puts the issue to bed by giving us two imperatives here, two strong challenges. First, he says, don't be deceived. How can he say that? Because God knows all things. He even goes all the way back to the Old Testament and says, hey, by the way, God has always known all things. He catches the wise and their craftiness. The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Do not be deceived. Now, this is a direct push towards the leadership, moving them in the wrong direction. Oh, you think you're hiding. Oh, you think you're deceiving God, but He knows. He sees all things. So what we do here matters, because God sees all things. Second great imperative is, if God grows the church, if how the servant works matters, and it's all to focus on Christ, the cross of Christ, then why in the world would you boast in man? It almost seems really foolish to think that if God grows, and then what we build with is the work of Jesus, the message of Jesus. Do not boast in man. Do not let others in your life take the place of Jesus, who died for you, who saved you. It's hard for us in a celebrity culture at times to make our faith about a person, an individual, a man who is not God. Might I contend there is a person and an individual that we make our faith about. It is Jesus. So Paul puts the issue of, I follow so-and-so, I'm of so-and-so, I'm this camp, I'm that camp. He puts it to bed by saying, why would you boast? For you belong to God. You belong to God the Son. Brothers and sisters, we are a bunch of servants desperate for God to grow us. That's what I think the Lord is drawing us to through this text, is that we are a bunch of servants desperate for God to grow us. Therefore, the implication comes as he gets to that middle section, preferences will be abandoned and Christ will be our foundation. Now, I say desperate because this text has told us that we are God's field. We are His building. We are His people. So He is better fit to grow us. We work dependent upon His grace. You might say we dependently work. We are not independent contractors with say over how we work. Just worry about the result. We don't get to function that way. We are not independent contractors with say over how we work. We are a bunch of servants desperate for God to grow us. Therefore, preferences will be abandoned and Christ will be our foundation. Now, I say preferences because that seems to be the most fought over issues within the church. Just preferences. I like this. I like that. So let's make the church about those likes and dislikes. You see, those likes and dislikes can easily take the place of what is most important. And they tend to crowd out the gospel of Jesus Christ, building with material that will not last. That's called cheap work. We all, at some point in our life, have probably been affected by shoddy work done in our homes. And isn't it aggravating? Why did you cut that corner? Why did you do this? Because in the end, you suffer loss. We've all been affected by that poor work. So why would we do anything less as the people of God than use quality material, and we have the best material, Jesus and the gospel of Christ. We've all been affected by that poor work. It does not last. In the end, it creates trouble. If we build Light in the Desert Church with country club tendencies, if we feed consumerism, if we sell out to moralistic messages, if we push legalism, if we fill your schedule with fluffy events, if we neglect God's word, then we build with hay, straw, and grass. We must build with gold, silver, and precious stones. Paul has been giving it to us all along. As one commentator put it, and the quote will be on the screen because this is so good. As Paul demonstrates throughout chapters 1-4, the cross is the key both to the initial establishment and ongoing moral renewal of the church. This is key. Any doctrine of the cross that treats it only as the entry point into the Christian life is seriously defective. Seriously deficient. Any doctrine of the cross that treats it only as the entry point, only as the front door, then we are very deficient in our work. You see, the cross of Christ is the gold, the silver, the precious stone. Now, though this text has given us an easy-to-understand analogy, it seems really appropriate to mention the three little pigs. We have our older kids with us this morning. I couldn't help but think of the three little pigs over and over again. And maybe that's just how childish my mind is. Isn't it amazing how closely this fable relates to our text this morning? Now, though there are many variations of what happens to each pig, some pretty crazy, some not so crazy, what's really common is the material that they use to build their homes. Now, if you're unfamiliar with this story, the first builds with straw. That is no match for the big bad wolf, who does what? Huff and puff and blows the straw house to pieces. The second pig builds with sticks. That also proves to be a weak material against the big bad wolf's powerful blow. His house falls to pieces as well. Well, the third takes care how he builds, and he uses bricks. The wolf cannot do anything to his house, and he is quickly defeated because the material was tested and it remained. Brothers and sisters, let us take care how we build. If we want this house, this church, this people of God to stand the test of time, it must be built upon the foundation of Christ. So when the big bad wolf comes, he'll be exhausted because he can't do anything, because the material lasts. If there's some among us that don't know this foundation of Christ, know what it means to know him as our Savior, please contact me, email me, call me, let's talk. Find me afterwards, because that is all we have. That is our firm foundation. We are a bunch of servants desperate for God to grow us. We will put aside our preferences, and we will make Christ our foundation. Let us pray. Father God, this morning, I hope we've been reminded of just how rich your word is. I hope we've been challenged by the truth of your scripture, not what we think should happen or what we prefer to happen, but that your word has been on display in such a way that it has stirred us. It has reminded us what we have in you. Father, this morning, might we be a people who make Christ central to all that we do. We are not a country club. We are not individuals who give inadequate platitudes to one another. We are a people who stand rock solid on Christ and Christ alone. So, Father, we ask that you would give us growth, that we would take the posture and position to just simply serve, that we would plant like crazy, water like crazy, and trust in you like crazy, using your wonderful, solid material of Christ and his cross. Father, may that influence the way we do life together. May it influence what we plan and what we give time and effort to. Father, would you continue to stir us towards greater depths of trust in you? So, Father, it's in your name we pray. Amen.